I think I can conclude safely that you're interested in serving God, and that's the reason you're here tonight. And there are indeed some ways in which serving God will definitely make our lives better. No question about that. But is serving God always easy? And the answer is no. In Acts the 14th chapter, in verse 22, when Barnabas was working with the new Christians in Antioch, he warned those new Christians not to discourage them, but to encourage them, prepare them for what they would face. And he said, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. In Ephesians chapter 6, in verse 10 and 11, we're encouraged to put on the whole armor of God, that we may be able to stand against the schemes or wiles of the devil. He goes on to say that our warfare is against the spiritual forces of wickedness. Putting on armor in that kind of scenario is the idea you're going to be in a fight. And it's a fight to death. And a Christian will be engaged in it all his life if he's striving to live right. In James chapter 1, James writes to his brethren, he said, verse 2, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Then down in verse 12, we read, blessed is the man who has persevered under trial. So clearly, James does not promise these Christians that being faithful will exempt them from the trials they may have to endure. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12, and this would serve to explain why in speaker after speaker, like Barnabas with the brethren in Antioch, in letter after letter with Christians, we're told about the reality of suffering. 1 Peter 4:12, beloved, do not be surprised by the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. That could get people off course. Say, why is this happening? I'm trying to serve God. I'm trying to be faithful. But because you're trying to be faithful does not mean you'll not go through the fire of trial. In chapter 5, in verse 9 and 10, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experience of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. So you're suffering, but you're not alone. Christians throughout the world are suffering. So clearly, serving God today under the dispensation of our Lord and Savior, we're not promised that it'll be easy. But you know, serving God has never been easy. It's not something unique with Christians. Go back with me to the time of Abraham in Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22 and verse 1 came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, he said, here I am. He said, take now your son, your only son, whom you love. Note the emphasis. It's your only son whom you love, the special son. He had another son, but this was a special son, son of promise, Isaac. And go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will tell you of. We don't have any data as to what Sarah may have thought about this. Maybe she wasn't aware of it at that time. I don't know. If he had killed Isaac, what kind of family repercussions would there have been? What about Lot, his nephew? How would he have felt about that? How about the Hagar and her son? What repercussions would that have been? It was a very difficult commandment. A trial for Abraham, testing him. I don't know that Abraham understood why God asked him to do that. Sometimes there are things that happen or God demands of us that maybe we can't explain the why. But there are things God expects us to do. You know, in the New Testament age, Christians are told to withdraw from those who quit serving Christ. That can be difficult. That can be a dear friend. That can be someone you maybe eat with or travel with. Could be one of your family members. You certainly stand to come under criticism. Not everyone will agree with what you do. It may indeed be difficult. In times when there are responsibilities we have before God that are so difficult and bring these trials, how are we going to overcome them? Well, these great examples of trial provide us an answer. Abraham overcame through faith. Turn, if you will, to the Hebrew letter, chapter 11. Hebrew chapter 11, verse 17. The little phrase that occurs through chapter 10 and 11, by faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he had received the promises, was offering up his only begotten son. He had faith that God said, "This is your son of promise. Through this young man, I'm going to create a great nation for you. How can that be? You've told me to kill him." He trusted God's promise. Well, maybe he couldn't understand it, but he believed God would keep his promise. And so it says he offered him. In his heart and mind, he had, although the knife was stayed, and he was not allowed to complete the act. His faith in God for practical purposes had thrust the knife into his son. He had faith not only in God's promises, but connected with that is God's power. God makes promises that only God can keep. And you have to trust in an omnipotent God full of grace and wisdom and love. And so at verse 19, he considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. If I understand that, a type of God's only begotten son being raised from the dead. Where did Abraham learn that about God? I do not know. He did not have the advantage you have and I have. He did not have the New Testament. He did not have all those examples in the New Testament. But he knew if God promised it, he was very capable to fulfill it, whatever it took. And that's how Abraham was able to comply with this test and trial and to accomplish what God wanted him to do. Here's Moses. Look at Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 10. Moses, I suppose, is living somewhat of a peaceful life as a shepherd out by himself taking care of the sheep. There may be a time when things would get tense if the sheep were threatened by animals or if they got sick and he had to take care of them for the most part. A rather solitary, maybe, and peaceful life. But things are about to change. And here in Exodus chapter 3, verse 10, of course, God appears to him in the burning bush. He said, "Therefore, come now, and I'll send you to Pharaoh. so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. Very sharp statement, but so full of import. Pharaoh was the ruler of the most powerful nation on the earth at the time. He had no regard for human life. That's very clear because he'd had the little baby boys killed. He had the power to do it. He did not believe in God, that is, the true God. He had his pagan gods. You're going to go to Pharaoh. Well, you can imagine the fear for his life, the fear of rejection, the difficulties that this would entail. He felt inadequate. And indeed, at this particular time, we're going to see that his faith reached a pretty low ebb. When you begin to continue reading in verse 11 through chapter 4, verse 17, he starts making excuses. You find the first excuse in verse 11. Who am I? He felt so inadequate. Me? Go to Pharaoh? God dealt with that excuse. And then you come down, he makes another excuse, and another excuse, and another excuse. He makes four excuses. God will not accept any of them. You're going to go to Pharaoh. But then, he does go to Pharaoh. Chapter 5, verse 1. Pharaoh obviously is not very receptive. He said, who is this Lord that I should obey? And what he does, in fact, is to make the situation worse on the people. Increases their workload. And so Moses returned to the Lord, verse 22, and said, O Lord, why have you brought harm to this people? Why did you ever send me? Brought harm, that is, allowed harm to be brought to this people. Why did you allow that, Lord? Ever since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done harm to this people. And you have not delivered your people at all. This hadn't turned out very good, Lord. And why is this happening like this? Moses at this point was not necessarily a model of faith, was he? And yet we're going to see that the way that he overcame this was through faith. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. This can be an encouragement to you and me. Abraham went through some low ebbs in his faith. Moses went through some low ebbs in his faith. But that don't mean you have to give it up. If you can revive that faith based upon your trust in God's promises and his power to fulfill those promises, you can overcome the difficulties in serving God. Look at chapter 11, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he'd grown up, now note what it says. He refused. What did he refuse? To be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. To be the prince. He refused the riches. He refused the fame. He refused the easy life. You think that was easy? To turn all of that down? He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Choosing rather. This version says choosing rather. To endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. So here he refused and he made a choice. He made this choice, now look at the text, to endure ill treatment. A choice to endure ill treatment. Why? Because of his faith in God, as we'll see. Than to take the course of the pleasures of sin, which are but passing. And then, in the next verse, considering. Considering. The King James, the New King James Version, uses the word esteeming. The American Standard Version uses the word accounting. The word considering is the idea, not of some emotional feeling, but of weighing the in the balance the choices before him and what he stood to lose or gain. Considering, esteeming, what's most important? Well, look what he said, what the text says. It says, considering the reproach of Christ. That's interesting to talk about Moses and the reproach of Christ 1,500 years before Jesus was on the earth. I don't know how much Moses knew about the Messiah, but the kind of sufferings he went through are the kind of sufferings that those who serve Christ must be willing to endure to serve him. The reproach of Christ, greater riches. Would you consider being reproached and the suffering that Moses had to endure? You remember he had to flee for his life the first time he tried to be a deliverer. But he considered the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Look at the last part of the verse. For he was looking to the reward. You might say, he never got it. He didn't get to go into the promised land. You think it's just the promised land? You think Moses saw a greater reward? I know back earlier in the chapter we talked about Abraham, and it says that verse 10, he was looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. I don't think that was any city in Canaan or anywhere else on the earth. Moses was looking for a reward. He too had faith that if God made a promise, God not only could keep it, God would keep it. He was able to do it. And that's how Moses faced the trial that he was facing, the difficulties that he went through for the... Well, when he was 40, of course, he would have another 80 years, 40 more years as a shepherd, then he called again at 80, and 40 years leading the people out of the wilderness. And how he endured all of that to the end. And he did it by faith in God. In Hebrews 11:27, by faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Did he fear the king? Well, sure he feared the king. But it wasn't the driving force of his life. He feared God more. He wanted to serve God more. And his faith in God was greater than his fear of the king. For he endured, look at it, as seeing him who is unseen. He could see Pharaoh, but he trusted in an unseen being, the great I Am who met him at the burning bush, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it's that faith in the unseen, this being he knew that existed and was powerful and would keep his word, what enabled Moses to face the difficulties that he faced, to accept the responsibilities that he had. You know, depending on what role you're in, you're going to face challenges. Gospel preachers will face challenges. Challenges that may cause them to face criticism, difficulty. They may lose their support. That's possible. Elders are going to face challenges. If they do the Word of God, sometimes members aren't going to like it. Things are going to be difficult. They may face criticism. If you go to a brother to reprove him and try to restore him, you may face difficulties. But it's your faith in God and you're looking to the reward, considering the reproach of Christ greater than all of that, that will enable you to endure. Now what's interesting is both we've taken just only two of several examples in the book of Hebrews. But Hebrews was written to people who were suffering, who found serving God fraught with difficulty. Go back to chapter 10. He's been arguing with these people in this book that Christ and His ministry and His covenant is better than what they had known all of their lives. That is the old covenant, following Moses. But they had made that change, and all it had brought them was heartache and difficulty. Their past associates had turned against them. Some of them had their houses broken into and their goods taken. Some were being thrown in jail. Chapter 10, verse 32. He says, "Remember the former days when, after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated." Verse 35. "Do not throw away your confidence." What's another word for confidence? Your faith. Your trust. Which has a great reward. Now, what is it that motivated Moses? He thought the reward was greater than anything he'd have to go through. And the writer's telling these Christians the same kind of thing. And so, he said, verse 36, "You have need of endurance, so you can receive what was promised." Remember, Abraham trusted in the promise of God. Look down at verse 38. "My righteous one shall live" how? "By faith." We can know the Bible from beginning to end. We can know the arguments to confute those who teach things that are wrong. But that will not make you be a faithful Christian. You will not be a faithful Christian without faith. Faith is what will get you through. We'll live by faith. The opposite, next line, is shrinking back. But when you do, understand God has no pleasure in that. He will not be pleased with those who shrink back. And then you go on into the 11th chapter, and over again you have this same thing. Look, for example, in verse 5, "By faith Enoch was taken up." Enoch lived in an ungodly world. You see that in the book of Jude. In verse 7, Noah and his family, 8 people among millions. By faith Noah prepared the ark. Had he ever seen a flood? I don't know if he'd ever seen rain. But if God said there's going to be a flood, God is able to do what He promised to do. And by faith, he built that ark and brought his family in it. And then you have Abraham, verse 8, called to go to a land where he'd never been, living as an alien, verse 9, how? By faith. Called when he was 75, lived for the next 100 years as an alien in a foreign land. By faith, he did it all. You go through the whole chapter, and it's by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. And that's the way. That's the how. You face the difficulties of serving God. Turn back to Mark chapter 10. This one is not a good story. It's a sad story. It's about a rich young ruler. Jesus loved this young man. He was apparently a good moral man, as you see from verse 18 through 20. He said, "I've kept the commandments." He couldn't hide anything from Jesus if he had not been keeping them. But he, like every other man, as moral as he may be, needs the forgiveness that Christ offers. But be that as it may, Jesus, looking at him, the text says, felt a love for him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go and sell all you possess and give to the poor." I don't think this is figurative. I think it's literal. At least I have no reason to think it's figurative. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Talk about difficulty. Verse 22 said he owned much property. Luke's account said he was extremely rich. Luke 18:23. Look, if he sells everything he possesses, where's he going to live? How's he going to feed himself? A lot of questions arise, doesn't it? Verse 22, at these words, he was saddened. The version may say his face fell, his countenance fell. He was saddened. And he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. You know, we're going to face choices in life that may involve financial difficulty. Where to live? You can live over here, make more money, but there's no good church. What's that impact it's going to have on you, on your family? You can live 100 miles out in the brush, be away from everybody if you got to be able to make your living on the internet. But can you interact with brethren? Can you be of service in the kingdom? You may be invited to participate in a job that has moral challenges. A job that wants to take all of your time, so you don't have time to spend with your family, you don't have time to study, your energy is depleted. But it's a good, good job. I've got to feed my family. I guess the rich young ruler could have said the same thing. I've got to lay up for my future. Look at all the good I can do with my wealth. Jesus said, sell it all. He failed. Why did he fail? Because he lacked faith. Look at verse 21. Jesus said, sell all you possess, give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Come follow me. Where's that treasure? Can I go count it? Can I see it? Can I put it in my hands? No. How do you know you have treasure in heaven? There's only one way to know, folks. That's faith. I'm not talking about a blind faith. A faith that's built on the promise of God. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He proved who He was, and we talked about that this morning. He said, you follow me, you'll have more treasure than you currently own or could ever amass. You'll have treasure in heaven. But you know what? You got to believe that. In Mark 10:23, as Jesus turned to his disciples, look at the focus of the conversation with them. How hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. Please don't think to enter the church. It's not just a matter of becoming a member of the church. To enter the rule, the dominion of God. Let Him rule your heart and life. That's the idea. The disciples were amazed at His word, but Jesus answered again and said to them, look, He said it again, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. Does He think they needed the lesson? Evidently. And then again, in verse 25, to impress the lesson, look at this imagery that he uses. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And they're just astonished. Well, who can be saved? That is possible with God. Verse 28, Peter said, well, we've left everything and followed you. Jesus said, truly I say to you, there's no one who's left house or brothers or sister or mother or father or children or farm for my sake and the gospel's sake, but that he'll receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. There'll be difficulties, but you'll come out on the plus side of the ledger. Here, this is figurative. You're not going to get more mothers. You're not going to get farms. Jesus is saying the riches of serving God far outweigh all of the losses. And indeed, in the relationship with brethren, there are riches that cannot be measured in money. And then finally, he said, life to come, eternal life. There'll be difficulty. The age to come, eternal life. Jesus told this man, he said, you got one thing you lack, the kingdom of God. I have on the chart Exodus 20 and 3. Do you know why? You remember what Exodus 20 is about? Here this man was a good moral man. He kept the commandments. Don't murder, don't steal, etc. But Exodus 20 and 3 says, you shall have no other gods before me. The problem with the young man was priorities. He had another God besides the living God, and that was his money. Look at Luke chapter 12, another setting, but very instructive as to how this is all linked to faith. In Luke 12, the setting is when Jesus was preaching to his teaching his disciples, and a man was worried about his brother not giving him his part of the inheritance, verse 15. And out of that, Jesus began to teach about materialism. And in verse 28, he said, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you? Just mark out what he clothed. Mark it out. It's not there. How much more? And he leaves it to you to figure you out. Will he give to you? Will he reward you? Will he bless you? But here's the problem. It's the part of the verse I didn't read. O you of little faith. Abraham looked for a city. Abraham believed if God made a promise to Isaac, he would keep it, and he was able to keep it. Moses sought the reward of serving God with greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. It's faith. If I don't believe the treasures of the kingdom of heaven are greater than, all of this is just talk. Verse 31, he said, but seek his kingdom. And these things, that is the things you need to live, will be added to you. Do not be afraid, little flock. Why are we afraid? How are we going to eat? How are we going to survive? We put the kingdom of God first. Do not be afraid, little flock. Your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. You'll be far richer. Sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves money belts which do not wear out. An unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near, nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So we looked at Hebrews 10, all these by faith phrases. When you get to chapter 12, after going through chapter 11, the writer said, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, who are they? Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Moses, Jacob. Let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. If I'm correct, it's the sin of unbelief. Lack of trust. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And he exhibited faith, that he was willing to go to the cross because he could see what was on the other side. Well, these are men of the past. These are the events they went through. What about you and me? Look at 1 John chapter 5. John, 1 John is written to people who are facing difficulties for their faith. One of the difficulties is false doctrine, trying to understand the truth versus false doctrine. They had false teachers that were teaching things, trying to lead them astray. One of the difficulties was the temptations to the flesh, the lust of the world, the pride of life. Another would be persecution. But John said, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Now we're not talking about Abraham or Moses or Enoch. We're talking about Christians. What will help us to overcome whatever the world throws at us? Our faith. What faith? Who is the one that overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? That is why the study we did this morning is so critical. We can teach doctrine about authority. We can teach doctrine about the church. We can teach lessons about the family. I'll tell you why, without a firm conviction that Jesus is the Son of God, the risen King, we don't have the thing that will give us the strength to endure. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. So, when it's difficult to serve God, when it hurts to serve God, live by faith. You will not be sorry. That's God's promise, not mine. He that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Hebrews 11, verse 6. We're going to sing the song Craig has selected. Good time to meditate upon us and our faith. And what are we going to be doing in the days and weeks and months, if the Lord lets us live, to continue to nourish that faith so we can live an enduring life and inherit the blessing that God has for us? If we can help you in some way, then come together, we stand and as we sing.